Well, this morning we are going to launch into this brand new sermon series called Great Prayers. And this series is actually a neat kind of case study in how God works things out in our lives. As I was praying over this series, thinking about what are we going to talk about next? What does our congregation need right now? There were at least three different situations that came together and overlapped in such a way that it pointed directly to a series like this. So I think that God has something to say to us as we study these great prayers of the Bible. So that's what we'll do in the next few weeks. Between now and July, we are going to look at some of the great prayers of the Bible. There are lots of places in the Bible where people pray. And I think that as we look at those prayers and think about them, they teach us a lot about how to pray and what to pray for. My hope for this series is that first, you will take some of these themes and ideas and prayer priorities from these great prayers of the Bible and start to work them into your own daily prayer life. And my second hope is that if you don't have a daily prayer life, that you will start to have one and that you can build it on the themes and priorities that we're going to look at here in our great prayers of the Bible. I'll say it now and then I'll say it again at the end of the series. I've hidden a little bit of a two-way thought here, because I don't want to just study prayers. I want us to become great prayers, right? You look at that word and you go, oh, prayers. But then you say, wait, you can also say prayer, one who prayers. So we are going to read together some great prayers with the goal of becoming great prayers. So today we are going to look at the greatest of great prayers, the big kahuna, as it were, the Lord's Prayer that we say every Sunday morning here. The Lord's Prayer technically appears twice in the Bible, once in Matthew and once in Luke, but Matthew's version is the one that is the basis for what we pray. So let's look together at Matthew 6. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 6. We'll look at the Lord's Prayer together. Now, since we are in Matthew 6, that means that we are right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And that means that Jesus is going to give us some teaching about prayer before he teaches us the prayer. And this is a helpful sort of how-to, in a sense. So let's just look briefly at verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus says to the people who are gathered there, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing on the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That, I think, is Jesus' way of saying pray directly to the Father. You know, this situation might seem a little odd to us in our context. We don't typically see people out on the street corner praying up a storm, but in Jesus' time, it was much more common for people to go out in public and pray to demonstrate their great piety and their great faith, apparently. The problem that Jesus puts his finger on here is that they're not actually talking to God in these prayers. They are just trying to demonstrate to the world around them how pious they are, how good they are. They're just putting on a show. And so Jesus says, don't do that. When you pray, go directly to the Father. Don't worry about a middleman. Don't think about an audience. Set aside a quiet time. Find yourself a quiet place and talk directly to the Father. That's verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Again, Jesus says, don't do that. Pray honestly to the Father. There was this belief in the ancient world that the more that you prayed, the more likely you were to get what you prayed for. That you could wear the gods down. There's a Roman philosopher named Seneca who had this saying, fatigue the gods by your prayer. In our parlance, I guess you'd say, you know, it's like a kid who says, can we go to McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's now? Can we go to McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's? Right? You try to wear the person down by this constant asking. And in the Gentile world of Jesus' time, the thought was, well, you can wear God down and just get your way by badgering him enough. Don't do that, Jesus says. Just go to God and talk to him honestly about whatever's on your heart. You don't have to wear down his defenses first. He is already utterly committed to you. So just go honestly into the presence of God and pour out your heart to him. You know, I found that personally very important. There's this sense, I think, sometimes that we feel like we have to pray the right things or adopt the you know, proper pious affectation when you're speaking to the Lord. But really, this is our Father that we are asked, that we are going to in prayer. And he really wants nothing more than to hear from us, from the bottom of our hearts, what we are truly thinking and feeling and experiencing. So Jesus says, go quietly to the Father and pour out your heart to him. Pray to God honestly. And then verse 8, do not be like them, the pagans who rattle on for hours in prayer, for your Father knows what you need before you can even ask. That means that we can pray to the Father confidently, right? God knows exactly what we need, and he, in his infinite compassion and wisdom, is more than willing to give it to us. We pray directly to him, we pray honestly to him, we pray confidently to him, knowing that even if we're not asking for the right thing, the thing that we truly need, God will provide what it is that we need. It might not be exactly what we think we need, but God will provide what we need. So we pray directly, we pray honestly, we pray confidently to the Father. That's the how of prayer. What about the what? Right? What do we pray for? Well, that's what Jesus says next. Pray then like this. That's verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll stop there because those three clauses hang together, and then the last four go together. If you look really closely at the pronouns in the first section of that prayer, you'll see that the first three prayers are all about God. Our Father, that's the address. Then, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. The first three clauses of the Lord's Prayer, then, are concerned entirely with God's purposes. Your name, your kingdom, your will. The last four clauses are focused on us, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin. Lead us not into temptation. So right away, that should tell us something about the focus of our prayers. We pray very naturally for ourselves and our friends and our families and our neighbors. But the Lord's Prayer suggests that we should be just as intentional about praying for the Lord's priorities and purposes and glory. What are God's purposes? Well, let's look. Our Father in heaven that directs our prayers reminds us of two important realities. what I just said to the kids, right? We are praying to God as our Father, not as our boss, not as our taskmaster, not as our vending machine. We are going to God as our Father. We are talking to a God who is already committed to us, so committed, in fact, that he sent his own son to make us his children. And so we pray confidently and directly and honestly to our Father. And then we add in heaven, because that's where he is. He is not any old normal dad. He is the heavenly Father who is powerful over all. And then we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, just on a language level, this is maybe the most obscure clause in the praise, because, or in the prayer, because be honest, how many of you used the word hallowed this week? This month? This year? It's just not a word that we use very much. So what is it that we mean when we say, Lord, let your name be hallowed? I'll put it to you like this. How many of you have china or like special dishes that you get out at Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving? You know, it's that special occasion. All of your family is gathered together. You get out the china, you get out the silver, you get out all the special dishes and set the table fit for a king. Now imagine for a minute that you take one of those, you know, special silver, serving spoons and go and scrape the grass out of the bottom of the lawnmower. Or you take grandma's special teacup and throw it on the floor with some water in it for the dog to drink out of. That doesn't seem right, right? Why? It's because we get that some things are special, that they are set apart and not just for everyday use. And God is like that. He is special, set apart, holy. That is what hallowed means. He is unlike anyone else in the world, holy, set apart, and yet people don't act that way, right? People think about God, if they think about him at all, as less than the creator who has a call on our lives, or they think about him as a good three-word expletive to throw into sentences when they're surprised, or they don't think of him at all. And so Jesus teaches us to pray here, hey, God, may your name be hallowed. May it be set apart. And name, of course, is your reputation, your person, your character. So essentially, he is praying, may you be set apart and known as holy and good as you really are. John Stott says, Lord, may we make you our number one, is his paraphrase of that prayer. And I think it's just as reasonable to say, hallowed be your name means, God, may people know you as the good and holy God that you are. That's what that means in essence. So priority number one in prayer, praying that God's person would be honored, that people's concept of God would be just as good as he is. So our Father who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, right? May your authority and rule be established in our world and in our lives. God's kingdom is justice and fairness and everything for all, peace and plenty. And so, of course, we pray, God, let your kingdom come. We also pray, God, let your will be done. Priority one, may your name be hallowed. Priority two, may your kingdom come. Priority three, let your will be done. Let your will be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. Romans 12:2 tells us that God's will is perfect and pleasing and good. And so why would we not want that? The prayer, Lord, let your will be done, is probably the best prayer that you can ever pray. And so we pray it along with Jesus. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I often find it helpful to say, in my heart, as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my family as it is in heaven. May your will be done in our church as it is in heaven. So priority three, seeing God's will accomplished on earth, in our homes and hearts as it is in heaven. So, Father in heaven, let your name be set apart as holy. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. There's our three clauses. Now Jesus switches gears to pray for our well-being. And so he says, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is something that I think we as 21st century Canadians need to think about. Because when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, where their daily bread was going to come from was a pressing need, right? These people are living day to day, whom Jesus is teaching to pray. And so they literally and totally depended upon the Lord for their daily bread. Me, though, I went to the grocery store this week, and I got bread and milk and sugar and bananas and meat and cheese and threw it in my fridge. And I didn't really have to depend on the Lord for my daily bread this week. So how do I pray meaningfully, Lord, give me today my daily bread? In part, I think that as I pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, A, I need to let that deepen my gratitude for the daily bread that he has given so consistently and predictably. B, in terms of believers in all times and all places, when I say give us this day our daily bread, I need to pray that not just for myself, but for believers and for people all around the world. So just something for you to think about. Reflect on that this week. We have our daily bread. Are we dependent upon the Lord for what we need? And are we grateful for what he provides? And admittedly, I'm kind of showing my hand here too, because I think that we pray this not just for our daily bread, the things that we literally eat, but for the things that we need, for our daily needs, as it were. J.I. Packer wrote, "Bread covers all food. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying for farmers and against famine. It covers food and shelter and clothing and physical health. So the prayer becomes an intercession for social and medical services. Again, the prayer covers money and power to earn, and so becomes a cry against poverty, unemployment, national policies which produce or prolong both." It's J.I. Packer. In the end, I think for us, give us this day our daily bread really becomes about, Lord, give us what we need for today and give us grateful hearts in light of it. So that's prayer priority number four, give us what we need on a daily basis. And then Jesus addresses something that we truly do need on a daily basis, that's forgiveness. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We pray that God would forgive us, knowing that we have a commitment to forgiving those who have wronged us. You know, Jesus actually, go a couple verses down to verse 14, he actually says, listen, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And something seems a little odd about that, because it seems to make my dependence, my forgiveness dependent upon my willingness to forgive. But here's what I think is going on. You know, Jesus anticipates that we are going to daily need forgiveness, even as children of God. Jesus also anticipates that other people will need forgiveness from us. So Jesus says, listen, just as you need God's forgiveness, those people who have wronged you need your forgiveness. So if you truly appreciate the forgiveness that God gives freely to you, you will extend that forgiveness to the person who needs it from you. And so we say, Lord, forgive us our debts. We should probably also add, help us to forgive our debtors. So that's priority five, forgive our sins. Priority six, verse 13, lead us not into temptation. That is, Lord, help us not to sin. Show us the way out of it so that we do not do evil in your eyes. And then priority seven, deliver us from the evil around us, whether it be anger or injustice or violence or sin. Now, if you've been sort of praying along in your head, your instinct is probably to go now, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, but it's not there, is it? look in your Bible. It's not there. The church added that at some point later on. If you go to the sermon manuscript that I put up online on Tuesday or so, there's a link there that talks about this. There's a very early copy of the Lord's Prayer that does have "For thine is the kingdom" added onto it between 60 and 90 AD. So within about 20 or 30 years of the Bible being written and Matthew writing this down, that extra part got added on. And I think it's a very appropriate part, because the ground of God's ability to provide for us and the reason that we would want God's kingdom to come is that God's kingdom is powerful and glorious and good. As far as Matthew's concerned, it's just not there, right, in that text. So Jesus didn't teach it, but I think Frederick Bruner is onto something when he says the fact that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew ends so raggedly, right, like it's like you're in the middle of a song and then you just hit mute. It's probably an invitation to close the prayer with your own free petition, right? The rough ending is an open ending, inviting you to take it further. Jesus didn't intend for us to use these simply as exact words and be done with it. Rather, this is a model for us to fill out and expand and extend given our own circumstances. So that's the Lord's Prayer. Seven priorities that Jesus teaches us to pray about. Let me give you one observation and then a closing thought here. First, compare what we just talked about with what your personal prayer looks like, or our corporate prayer here on Sundays. If you're like me, I think probably the majority of the time you spend praying is over your daily bread, right? Your daily needs. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are the things that are clearly most important to our hearts and closest to us as created beings. But I think it's very important for us to not just pray about what we need on a daily basis, but to pray for all of the things that Jesus has taught us to pray for. We have seven prayer priorities here, and we often just prioritize the one. I hope that our series here together will help us, not just to pray for what we need on a daily basis, but for the whole scope of our needs and for God's purposes in the world. This is again another case of God knowing what he's doing. As I went through the Bible and pulled out some prayers, I realized that I could loosely line up those prayers with each of the prayer priorities in the Lord's Prayer. And so if you look at the sermon outline, you're going to see the prayers that we are going to look at in the Bible reflect the prayer priorities that Jesus teaches us to pray for here in the Lord's Prayer. So in the next couple of months, we are going to, in a sense, think about how to pray for each part of the Lord's Prayer. So stay tuned for that. And finally, let me send you with this. Let the Lord's Prayer be your prayer. Don't just think of it as the prayer that we recite on Sunday mornings. It's not just Jesus' prayer. It's not just the church's prayer. Let it be your prayer. And not just that, let it be your prayer. Right? In a sense, the Lord's Prayer is a template, right? It's like a fill-in-the-blank sort of thing that gives you headings to direct your prayer, and then you can take space to personalize it. So when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, be thinking about, okay, so what does it mean that God is my Father in the circumstances that I find myself in my life now? When I pray, Lord, let your will be done, either in your head think about, or in your prayer time, extend that and say, Lord, I think I need to see your will done in my life in this situation. When you pray, give us our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation. You know the specific things that those apply to in your life. Pray them. Make this truly your prayer. I have to admit that there's a couple of times here when we've said the Lord's Prayer together at church, when in the middle of it, I've like messed up and tripped over the words, and you guys are thinking, oh, geez, the pastor doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer. You know what has actually happened? I was thinking too much about what those words meant and applying too much how they needed to apply in my own life, that I got distracted and forgot what the next part of the prayer was. So I've tried to be a bit more focused in my praying here. But at home, you know, I make this my own. I pray these clauses, each of them, all seven, for myself, for my family, for you as a church, for our nation. And I would encourage you to do the same. Let the Lord's Prayer be your prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example. Left to our own devices, we would probably pray just for ourselves, and yet you have shown us what it means to pray in depth and in line with your will. So, Lord, I pray that through this series, you will teach us and stretch us in our prayer lives. May we hear how your Spirit is praying in us. May we join with your Spirit praying in us, such that we may pray in line with your will for your good kingdom to come. And having prayed those words, having thought about those words, let's pray once again the Lord's Prayer here, thinking about what each part means. We pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.